Our text this evening is found in the final words of Peter's second epistle. We have 1 Peter, then 2 Peter. We're going clear to the end of 2 Peter, the third chapter, and the last verse of the book, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Those words begin with, but grow in grace. Now, the growth of the soul is analogous to the growth of the body. It is designed by God to increase both in strength and in size. You think of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is saying that we're to be growing up into him, that is, into Christ and into the stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus. This is the design that God has given for us to grow and to mature and to be redeemed in order that ultimately we might look like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so a healthy spiritual condition yields growth in grace, or growth in godliness. And this is described in a lot of different ways in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. You remember those words where it speaks about God's people shining more and more unto the perfect day. So we're talking about the increase of grace that is given by the Holy Spirit. That increase takes place in degree. It takes place in things like strength and vigor and power, the things that the Holy Spirit has put in our hearts. So the graces would be repentance and faith and love and zeal and hope and boldness, and on we could go. These things are designed by God to increase and to become stronger and stronger in the life of the Christian. So here is Peter after a pretty difficult book in which he is confronting a lot of difficult things which they will be facing in the near future. He speaks to them about the coming in of false teachers and false doctrine and false standards of morality and all the collateral damage that will bring. And yet it is laced with all of these exhortations and encouragements throughout the book. And of course, he ends here with this well-known exhortation to us. So we're going to consider together with the Lord's help what this means, what this concept entails of growing in grace, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll look at three things: the source of the growth briefly, and then we'll look at seasons of growth, and then thirdly, striving for growth. So first of all, briefly, the source of growth. And this is, we are now finding under our feet very familiar ground. The source of the Christian's growth is not found within them, but outside them. It is found in the Lord himself. And so the source of our growth is traced, first of all, to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the words of Christ in John 15, where he speaks about his people being engrafted into him as branches are engrafted into the vine, and that we cannot bear fruit without being in union with him. And that the purpose of that union is to produce within us fruitfulness. So just as a branch coming off of a vine or a big tree receives all of its strength, all of its nourishment, the sap that flows to it, in order for it to grow longer and stronger and fatter, so likewise the Christian derives and receives all of the vital influences for our growth in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You think about the fact that a person must experience the new birth. A baby can't grow until a baby is conceived and born. And so it is with the Christian. Christian can't grow unless they are, first of all, born again. And then this brings about growth. It's interesting that our shorter catechism, question 36, when it's talking about the benefits that accompany and flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification, there's a list of things that are given as benefits that flow from these parts of our salvation. And included in that list is the increase of grace. This is a benefit. The increase of grace is a benefit that flows and from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Think about that briefly. In terms of justification, in justification, we are freed and put in a position where we are free and unfettered in our service to the Lord, no longer under the condemnation of the law, no longer under the legal constraints of our rebellion, but we have, among other things, been set free and unfettered in our service of the Lord. You think about adoption as well. We're brought into all of the privileges that come with adoption. Peter actually speaks about this in his first epistle in chapter 2, where he's remarking on our growth. In chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So here, children brought into the household of God are to desire the sincere milk of the word in order that we may grow by it. This is one of the benefits of adoption. And of course, there's an obvious connection with sanctification, which is involved with our being conformed into the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness, and being reshaped into the conformity of Christ himself. So growth in grace is growth in godliness. Growth in godliness is growth in God-likeness. It's becoming more and more like the Lord. This is a theme that is traced throughout the entire New Testament scriptures. And that's why we can see in those New Testament scriptures stages described in the life of the Christian. And we'll talk, as we just saw, about newborn babes. We'll talk about children, and sometimes referring to adults, you know, who are children in the faith, little children. It speaks about young men, and it speaks about the fathers, and so on. These are all stages of growth, not only physically, but also spiritually. This process of maturing and growing more and more with health and happiness and usefulness in the service of the Lord. But the main point is that the source is God himself. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, including this gift of the increase of grace. So rather than collapsing in ourselves, first and foremost, thinking that we can pull the resources for our growth out of our own native ability, background, and effort, we have to be self-conscious of the fact that the source of our growth as God's people is to be found in God himself, in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the blessings that flow from that. But then secondly, seasons of growth. Secondly, I want to speak about seasons of growth. And this is the question, really. Does the Christian grow at all times? Does the Christian grow at all times? Well, it is certainly the case that the principle and seed of growth is always present in the Christian, in the soul of the Christian. But having made that caveat, we have to acknowledge that no, Christians do not always grow at all times, nor do they grow at the same rate at all times. So if you think about the trajectory of being brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then ultimately glorified, you think to yourself, not in terms of a perfectly straight upward movement that would not reflect either the scriptures or Christian experience, but rather there are ups and downs. The trajectory is up. The Lord is bringing us forward in our growth and grace, but there are valleys and ups and downs in that process of growth. And we are not always growing at all times, and we are certainly not always growing at the same rate. So think about this in terms of common experience. Those of you who have children, all of us have been children, and we may recall from our own past will know how eager children are at times to grow. And so they're marking their height day after day, week after week. They're going to the scale in the bathroom and checking, have I gained weight? You know, am I getting bigger? And they hit plateaus and they begin to get worried. And they think, you know, I haven't grown a quarter inch in X amount of time, or gained any weight in X amount of time. And they really begin to worry, and they become concerned about it. Parents, of course, encourage them, no, don't worry. This is normal. You'll continue to grow. You're not done yet, etc. It can be like that with the Christian at times. There are seasons in which we are not conscious of our growth and may not be making much ground in our growth. We have winter seasons where things seem to lie somewhat dormant. Why is that the case? So the question is not only, do Christians grow at all times, but why not? Like, why is that the case? And that answer would take a whole series of additional sermons. But it includes a lot of things. It includes, for example, the lack of exercise of faith. Faith is like that pipe that receives the oil, if you will, that lights the lamp, that fuels the lamp, and it becomes crimped at times. We walk in unbelief at times. We are not actively exercising faith at times. There's a dormancy. There's an inactivity that comes. And the rest of our graces languish as a result of that. You can think of all sorts of other causes. Sins that are unchecked. Sins that are left, not uprooted, but left to grow. The being consumed with time and very little thought of eternity. Samuel Rutherford had a quaint way of putting it. He said, we live far from the well and yet complain but dryly of our dryness. It is our own distance at times from the well, not seeking communion with Christ, not immersing ourselves in the means that he has provided for that communion, and we therefore suffer the consequences that come from that. And this is a topic all in itself, the question of spiritual declension. For those who are wanting a more detailed look into that, you can go back and look at three addresses that I gave at a conference on spiritual declension. It's diagnosis, treatment, and prevention. But I want to speak to you about the other side, the positive side of these seasons of growth. Because the way in which the Christian grows is multidimensional. It's not monolithic. It's not to be limited to one particular thing that can be tracked. But it is multidimensional. We grow inwardly. We grow in grace inwardly. We grow outwardly. We grow by upward as well and downward. All of these are ways in which we grow. And let me illustrate that for you. We grow in grace inwardly, chiefly in our communion with Christ. Right? This is the secret private work of the soul. Our communion with Christ is chiefly between us and him. It's the bride and the bridegroom, and the fellowship that is to be had and cultivated between them. It involves our clinging firmly to the Lord Jesus Christ as the spring and source of our growth, prizing him, loving him, walking with him throughout the day, and so on. And there are all sorts of things that are connected with that. There's also growing in grace outwardly, or an outward growth, if you will. So that this would involve things like the fruitfulness of good works. Part of our growth in grace is seen on that level of our fruitfulness in the good works that God calls us to do. And that could be multiplied. Our love for the brethren, our desire to serve the Lord in the various capacities with the gifts and graces and responsibilities that fall to us. It can be found in our speech, and it can be found in the tangible acts that we do. And it can be found in all sorts of things. This is part of our growth in grace, this outward fruitfulness and good works. There's also a growth that is upward. I'm thinking here of our heavenly mindedness, of spiritual mindedness, in contrast to carnal mindedness. Our growing distaste and hatred for the sinful world that we are combating day by day, and our increased delight in all that pertains to the Lord himself, and ultimately to the consummation of what we have in him in heaven. And so there's an upward growth where our mind is being set on things above where Christ is, where our affections are being set on things above where the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is an upward growth. But then there's also a downward growth as well, where our roots are, if you will, going down. And I'm thinking here especially of those graces that bring us down. So humility, self-abasement, self-denial, and the like. These are graces which must grow, and they can be described in terms of a downward growth. We could say, in one sense, that our largest growth takes place when we are the least in our own eyes. Right? The Apostle Paul saying, I am chief of sinners. It's not just empty rhetoric. That's not just pious expression. It is exhibiting genuine Christian experience in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sincere humility. He is the least of all saints. And this is certainly something that we can track through many, many, many examples in the scriptures. Moses would be another one whom exhibits this, described as the meekest man on earth in his day. And so there's a downward growth. So the point is that the way in which we grow as Christians is not, it's not as if we have this one thing that tracks our growth, but we can be growing inwardly and outwardly, upward and downward, and at different times, in different degrees in each of these. So this is a mistake, I think, that we sometimes make in terms of thinking about growth in grace or the increase of grace. We want to measure our growth in only one of these ways. And so we feel like perhaps there's a paucity of good works. And yet it may be that in this season we are actually genuinely growing in humility and the fear of God, God consciousness, and so on. Or it may be that there's a season in which another side is growing, and our focus may be on the area in which we are floundering, or we feel that we're floundering, and God is at work in another compartment, another part of our life in which he is expanding and strengthening and increasing the graces that are there. Another mistake that we sometimes make is our failure to see growth being the determining the determination of how we analyze our spiritual condition. What we see is not what we get all the time. It may be that there are things we can't see about ourselves. Certainly there are. We have blind spots. We have sinful characteristics and habits and patterns which we are oblivious to. Others can see, perhaps, very clearly, and we are not as conscious of them. But my point here is, we don't always see our growth, and we can't necessarily judge things by the way in which we feel. I've used the example before, but it's true with our children. We may look at our own children. You know, they're struggling as they stand up against the wall and mark the height and so on. But we may say, hey, they're not growing, in the sense that one morning they look a certain way, and we come down the next morning and we think, they look the same. The next day, they look the same. You know, the kids aren't really changing much. We see them all the time. Does that mean that they're not growing? And as I've illustrated in the past, of course not. The grandparents, who see them less frequently, have looked at them at one stage and then don't see them again until perhaps months later, And they're able to say, wow, there's a big difference. Look how much they've grown. Well, you wouldn't have noticed it yourself, seeing it day by day in the way that they would see it in these intervening periods. So we need to have an analysis of these seasons of growth that takes in the long view. You know, our fathers were very good at this. They would mark anniversaries in their life where they would sit down and take stock of their soul. It might be the turn of the year. It might be, you know, the date at which they professed faith. It might be an ordination date. It could be, you know, the date of, you know, a loved one that's passed away. You know, they would mark these things and they would use them as opportunities to sit down and say, with an open Bible and a lowly heart in prayer before the Lord, where am I? Here are the areas that I have been focusing on and addressing. You know, here are all of the other areas that perhaps I haven't given as much attention to. Let's engage in a little bit of spirit-assisted self-examination. And that can be very productive because you begin to tease out and see things that you never saw before. You see changes in your life, your character, your habits, your responses, your disciplines, your knowledge. And you think to yourself, well, you know, this time last year, I had no clue about all these areas that I've grown. My understanding, you know, through my reading and preaching and other things, I've grown. I understand more fully than I did a year ago or 5 years ago, certainly 10 years ago, these areas of the Christian life, you know, these things about the Lord himself. Or you might say, here were areas that I was struggling with habitually. I felt like I was constantly defeated in. And now there's a marked progress. I might not have felt the progress in the intervening period, but as you look back, you can see, no, there are changes that are taking place here. You see, that long term view, if you will, assists us and more readily in marking growth than sometimes our daily in the trenches perspective might. So there are seasons of growth that God gives to us. We need to mark those seasons where we're going into winter, or those seasons where we feel like we're in a state of declension, and we need to be alert to those and prepared to confront and address those, to think through how that can be diagnosed and treated and prevented in the future. So there are seasons of growth. Thirdly, there is striving for growth, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something God is doing in us, but the Lord is, while God is the source, he uses means to accomplish this. So Peter can tell them, you need to grow in grace. Not just you will or are, but you must grow in grace. There are means that the Lord employs. So just as the case with our bodies, you know, there are things like nutrition, getting enough protein, you know, eating vitamin-rich foods, having, you know, amino acids to help build and to make protein effective in our bodies, whatever. There's all sorts of nutritional things. There's the exercise of the body, where we're actually getting out and walking or doing push-ups or whatever it is that you like to do. These things help improve the health, the strength, and the growth of the body. So it is with the soul. The Lord has given us means by which we are spiritually nourished and by which we are spiritually exercised. And that includes, of course, first of all, private means. Private means that the Lord has appointed for our growth and grace. If we go wrong here, we will go wrong everywhere. So we start with the private means. If this is absent or broken or missing, then there's going to be far-reaching implications everywhere in our spiritual life. You cannot, as it were, starve yourself and never exercise yourself spiritually and somehow make tangible steps forward. If we're sloppy here, we'll be sick everywhere. There's a sense in which when we are struggling or we're helping someone else who's struggling, it's not a bad idea to ask, what are you eating? You know, what are you feeding on spiritually? And how are you exercising your soul in your own walk with the Lord? Because malnutrition will result in spiritual sickness. If you are malnourished, you will end up sick. And so that includes, of course, reading, you know, being in the Word. We have to be in the Word. We heard this on the Sabbath as well. I mean, this is part of what Rutherford means when he says, you live far from the well, but complain but dryly of your dryness. You know, we're not at the fount. We're not taking the blessings God gives. We neglect private prayer. If God is the source of our growth and grace, and we're not waiting upon Him in prayer and seeking His face and holding communion with Him and asking Him for the help that's needed day by day, then it should be no surprise that we're struggling. It includes meditating on God's Word. And it includes the exposition of that Word. So reading rich, fine, Reformed literature that breaks open and applies the Word of God to our heart. It means, you know, plugging into the preaching of God's words. We have opportunities in our private life, driving to and from work and in other settings, to listen to sermons now more than ever. You know, we used to have to get a catalog and pay money and little cassette tapes would come, right? Now you can, in a click of a few buttons, download more, you know, good material than you have time to listen to in a few lifetimes, probably. So all of these things are means by which God nourishes and strengthens us, helps us in our striving for growth. But then there's, of course, the complementary thing to this, and that is public worship. We can't neglect public ordinances, whatever temporal priorities that we're using to neglect them, and expect that we will not know or feel the difference. You know, we're making choices on what is important to us. You know, we make those choices when we eat food. We make those choices when we decide to exercise or not. It's the same spiritually. We're making choices on what's important to us. Now, when we come to the public assembly, we have, the Bible says, a foretaste of heaven. Well, what Christian in their right mind wants to neglect heaven? And God is saying, here I have given promises. I've given particular promises that are unique to the public assembly of God's people. And the public worship of God is and remains a pivotal force in shaping the piety of God's people. And therefore, it is to be prioritized. In our life, we have all sorts of responsibilities, all sorts of duties, all sorts of activities, and we can list them. You know, there's some connected to work, some connected to family, some connected to this, that, and the other thing. For the Lord's people, we need to be saying, this is a priority, the public assembly. I remember as a seminary student, one of the professors saying, when he had been, you know, serving in the ministry prior to becoming a professor, saying that it was his practice, someone wanted to come for counseling. And if they came for counseling, but they didn't regularly attend the public means of grace, he'd say no. You know, if you're coming to the public worship regularly, then I am very happy to engage in counseling. And his point was, how in the world can I make up in one-on-one with you what God has promised to provide through the appointed means that He's established? You can't neglect the public assembly and then hope to make it up in, you know, one-on-one conversations and so on. And I think, you know, he has a point. It's not that that's a rule that needs to be laid out, certainly not one I've always followed, but there is a point there nonetheless. You know, there are consequences to our growth and grace that come from neglecting the public and appointed worship of God. Striving for growth. Another thing would be watchfulness. Jesus tells the disciples, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Why? Because while the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. The word is translated in a variety of ways. When Peter uses the word, he uses be vigilant. So the idea of watchfulness and vigilance are complementary. We're to be watchful. Again, to take up the analogy I've been using through the whole sermon, you do this with the body, right? You realize I have a tickle in my throat, or I have sniffles, or I'm feeling a little warm, or, you know, you're watchful. What's going on? I'm starting to get sick, or in my case, you are sick. Or, you know, you're watching your weight, or you're watching your energy levels, or you're watching, you know, brain fog, or you're watching whatever. You're alert to what's going on and need to be alert so that you can address it. This is absolutely indispensable for the Christian life. We have to be vigilant, watchful, watching our tongue, watching our time, watching our temper, watching our relationships. We're to be standing guard like a sentinel on duty, you know, in the middle of a war zone. We have to be eyes wide open, minds alert, looking for what's going on around us. One of the Puritans, I think it was Richard Rogers, said, if you despise the little things, then you will fail little by little. Right? It's the little things, to use the language from the Song of Songs. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Right? It's those little things that we have to be alert to that can so often cause us trouble. A couple of other things in terms of striving for growth. One is the company we keep. So I preached a series of sermons on this recently. This has an enormous impact on our growth in grace. Why is that? Because, well, for one, spiritual diseases are contagious. Spiritual diseases are infectious. I mean, when we are surrounding ourselves with sinful minds and mouths and attitudes and priorities and perspectives and decisions and lifestyle and so on and so forth, there's an impact where we are affected by the company we keep. And it's the same in the opposite direction. Godliness and the pursuit of holiness breeds something that's infectious as well, that is contagious. We are influenced, we're impacted by those that are around us. And those who are spiritually minded, serious about the Lord, seeking the Lord, walking with the Lord, you know, applying the scriptures to their life and so on, that has an impact on us. So the company we keep affects us in our growth in grace. And then, of course, there is, last of all, our communion with Christ. And this takes place in a lot of ways. We think of the Lord's Supper, but our communion with Christ is something that is a daily experience for us. So it's not to be mapped out, as it were, by weeks, but by minutes. It is interesting that Peter here says he connects two things, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These two things go together. So this is in some ways bringing us full circle. It is our experimental acquaintance with Christ, our growing in the knowledge of Christ. How much more do you know about your children, your wife, your siblings, your friends now than you did a year ago or a decade ago or far more? Right? We grow in the knowledge of those people through communion with them, through fellowship with them. And this is utterly fundamental to this idea of growing in grace. It is inextricably connected to our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to know Christ, right? That's the great passion. We read on the Sabbath, Philippians 3, that I may know him. That verse prior to what Mr. Ketchum was preaching, that I may know him, right? The surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I mean, this is what is desperately needed, is to be near the Lord, looking with eyes that are riveted upon the Lord, walking with the Lord, seeking communion with the Lord. This is necessary above all else to our growth in grace. Now, the way in which we do that includes things like we've talked about, our private worship, and family worship, and public worship, and so on. But it goes beyond that as well, as I've noted. And so we're to be striving for growth in grace. Let me conclude with an interesting thought from 3 John. To conclude by tying together the analogy I've been using between the body and the soul and our growth. He says in 3 John, verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." The question I've had to ask, maybe I've mentioned this before, do I want to pray this prayer? Do I want to pray the prayer, "I wish above all that I may prosper in health, even as my soul prospers"? You see the point. He's saying, here is the state of your soul, and the prayer is that the state of your body would be the same as the state of your soul. It's an important question, isn't it? We want growth in grace. Growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls are strong, healthy, vibrant, growing. And we're able to then say, yeah, I wish my body was where my soul was. This is what I desire, the health of the body, to be prospering like the health of our soul is. Well, may the Lord help us as we reflect further on these things, and may He strengthen us by the Holy Spirit to grow more and more in increase of grace. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, how we thank and praise you that you have not left us orphans in this world, but brought us into fellowship with yourself, making us members of the household of God. We thank you for the work of redeeming grace that has been wrought by our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who works in us to accomplish all that Christ has set to do. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue with us. Help us, O Lord, to grow in grace. Grant that we would draw upon the vital influences that are to be found in our union with the Savior. And may you, O Lord, make us abundantly fruitful. May you strengthen us in our pilgrimage, and may it redound to your own glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.